Please turn to the fourth chapter of Luke. We'll begin reading where we have left off in our exposition of this gospel at verse 14, and we'll continue through verse 30 as we read about Jesus' ministry in the temple. Gospel according to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. This is God's word. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the hill. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is God's word. Beloved in the Lord, the gospel writer Luke has introduced the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. He's given us a great deal of information about his birth, the glorious songs that were sung by those inspired by the Holy Spirit, attesting to the fact that he was the Savior. And then Luke began to focus upon his ministry, beginning at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and then after his baptism, being led into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for a period of time. Now the focus of the gospel writer shifts to the preaching ministry of Jesus, and he begins to tell us about that here in chapter 4, where we have read that Jesus was preaching, verse 14 and 15, in their synagogues and glorified by all. And then verse 16, which is the centerpiece of our passage, he focuses our thoughts upon what happens when Jesus preaches in his own hometown at Nazareth. In verses 14 and 15, apparently the appearance of Jesus throughout the region had caused a great sensation among the people. His preaching must have been pretty profound for someone whose education was minimal, if at all, and someone who, as they tell us later in this passage, was known in Nazareth to be simply a carpenter's son. But his preaching throughout these synagogues created a sensation among the people. And then coming to Nazareth, he is going to preach, and that's where the gospel writer focuses our attention as we look again at verses 16 and 17. Follow with me as we go through this and explain this passage together. He came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Let's pause there for a moment and see. The writer of the gospel tells us that it was Jesus' custom, that is habit, to go to the synagogue and to worship on the Sabbath. Jesus, in his human nature, in his perfect humanity, knew the need of regular worship. It was his custom, his habit. Habitually, you would find Jesus on the Sabbath day, where? In the synagogue. There would be no question that Jesus would be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day because that was his custom. Now, in his humanity, in his perfect humanity, Jesus was unlike us in many ways. There were no mornings when he turned over in bed and suggested, maybe I'll just skip today, I won't be missed at the synagogue. Or perhaps he would think that he didn't like the preaching that he heard when he went to the synagogue. And after all, he was better preaching than any of the others, because his preaching was as perfect as his humanity was perfect. He was perfect in every way. But Jesus entered the synagogue as was his custom. It should suggest to us that it should be our custom. It should be your habit to be at worship Sunday after Sunday, Sabbath after Sabbath, so that there you may, like Jesus, worship and hear the word of the living God. And even in the day of Jesus, the word of God was the very centerpiece and the focus of the worship service that went on. And the worship, following the particular pattern of the worship of the synagogue, came to its climactic point when the person who read the scripture would be seated then following the reading of the scripture and would teach the people of God. And it's on this Sabbath day that Jesus is the one who teaches and proclaims that word in his own hometown. And so they gave him the scroll. And verse 17 says he unrolled the scroll. Unlike our Bibles, the Old Testament was written, of course, on parchment, and it was rolled up. And you had to unroll the scroll. And he unrolled it, and he found this particular passage written in Isaiah, the passage where it speaks through the mouth of God's servant, the Messiah, these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Jesus chose this passage of scripture. And if he unrolled the scroll and he unrolled it, it would take him a while to find that particular place. It meant that he was very familiar with the scripture. He knew the passage that he wanted to preach on that Sabbath day to the people of God. He was familiar with the word of God. He knew the scripture well. And so he unrolls it to this significant passage. We should be familiar with God's word as well. We should be like Jesus in his perfect humanity, familiar with the word of God, so that when we need something and there's something that we need instruction on, we know where to go and we know where to turn in the word of God. We know that the word of God is given for our understanding, for our instruction. And so we should take this, which we see and observe in Jesus, as an example, and we should, by his example, be familiar with the word of God, where God has recorded his sovereign will for his people. And then, as was the custom after he read this passage and he stood to read — the standing to read was, of course, a matter of respect — it tells us that he sat down after he had rolled up the scroll, verse 20, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Then the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. It signaled that this was the moment where his preaching would begin. And he preached on this passage. He preached on the passage where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," where Isaiah tells us that the Messiah, when he comes, will be one who identifies himself with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit who anoints, that is, sets apart for particular ministry for the task that God would have him perform. And he says further in Isaiah, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The ministry of the one in Isaiah, the Messiah, would be to restore God's people, to set the captives free, to release them from the bondage of Satan, to open men's eyes and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When you read that verse in Isaiah, where it speaks of the year of the Lord's favor, it is a reference to the year of Jubilee, which is mentioned in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, which was a symbol of the Messianic age. It was a looking forward to that great freedom that would be received by the people of God when he would set the captives free. And every 50 years, the year of Jubilee would come around where they would celebrate the freedom that God had for them in his Messiah. The Jubilee was the Messianic age, the age of redemption, the age of restoration. Jesus, by turning to this passage, is speaking of the day of salvation that Isaiah was prophesying. And what it is it amounted to a declaration by him that the words that he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah that the people of God had read for generation after generation and had hoped that they would see its fulfillment someday, it amounted to this, that the words he read from that ancient passage, he says, they're fulfilled in me today, in his own person. By this, he was really announcing, by reading this passage, he was announcing that he was the one anointed by God. He was the one anointed with the Spirit. He was one, the one that Isaiah was predicting, anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, that God had sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to relieve them from their spiritual distress, to proclaim deliverance for the captives who were captive by the power of sin, and to give the spiritually blind the power of sight, and to cause those who were cast down and inwardly bruised to go forward and triumph and deliver them, and then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim the Messianic age, to say that that day has dawned. And Jesus in verses 20 and 21 says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It was unmistakable. Jesus was telling them that he was the long sought for Messiah. Now you can imagine sitting and hearing a sermon like that if you were among the people of Israel. That would have caused some questions in the minds of many. For generations they had been waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah. For generation after generation they would come and then they would go. They would look for, and that promise had not yet come to its fulfillment. And then one day, this carpenter's son says, today it has been fulfilled in your hearing, and indicating by that he was the one who fulfills it. There were a tremendous number of responses that preaching of Jesus inspired. They react to his ability, and they said, the report about him went throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Everybody in verses 14 and 15 seemed to be enthralled at the preaching of Jesus. Perhaps they had never heard someone preach who could preach with the combination of the earnestness of Billy Graham, the scriptural vitality and the desire for the salvation of souls of Charles Spurgeon, and of course the great stature of Presbyterians like Dr. Boyce or Dr. Kennedy, all wrapped up and rolled into one. Who knows what the preaching of Jesus was like, but it was perfectly in line with the Word of God. But when they began to think, they would turn to another and say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Hey, you grew up with him, didn't you? Because he was in his own hometown. Didn't you go to the same Sabbath school that Jesus went to? Oh yeah, he was always at the top of the class, but you know, he's one of us," is this comment. Joseph's son, how could he be this Messiah, this glorious character that Isaiah is talking about? And as they began to think about that, and that exchange would prompt in their minds thoughts turned to unbelief. But ultimately that unbelief turned to a blind hatred and rage when Jesus said these things, beginning at verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And then, of course, verse 27 and 28, or 27, where he talks about that God sent Elisha to one person, and that person was a Gentile. Their hatred erupted immediately after Jesus spoke those things, because in what he spoke, there was a content that was filled with the doctrine of Scripture, that is the doctrine that focuses on God's electing love. Jesus had just selected two Old Testament references to demonstrate to the audience that was sitting before him the wideness of God's mercy that goes beyond the borders of Israel, something that Israel despised because they thought they were the only chosen people. Jesus was preaching the new age that had dawned, the age of salvation. The door of salvation would be thrown wide to include the Gentiles, as there were beginnings of it in the period of Elijah and Elisha. And now salvation not restricted to the sons of Abraham, but would go to the ends of the earth as salvation for every lost sinner, every son of Adam who comes to Jesus and who trusts in Jesus. And when they grasped that truth that Jesus was teaching, their response was a response of unbelief that turned to fury. Their admiration turned to hatred, because they could not stand the fact that God would save a Naaman, and that God would save a widow from Zarephath, that they were the objects of God's divine and sovereign electing love. I don't know about you, if you've had discussions with people. I've had many discussions over the years of that great doctrine of election. And beloved in the Lord, it is a doctrine that sets people off in a fury when they hear it. Because they say, how can God choose only these people? And the answer, of course, to that question is, it's not that God chose only these people, but the real question should be, why should God choose anyone? For we're all sinners. To the core of our being, to the very depth of our humanity, we're born in sin. And by nature, that sin, according to Scripture, the carnal mind, the Scripture says, is what? It's at enmity with God. In other words, the unsaved mind hates God at its very core. And if, beloved, if you hate God, you're never going to receive the gift of grace. You're never going to come to Him. It's His electing love that draws us, that chooses us, that sets His love upon us, that transforms our sin-hardened hearts by the power of His grace and gives us a new nature, exchanges the heart of stone for the heart of flesh, that draws us into the presence of God. If you have a difficulty with the doctrine of election, I'd encourage you, if you have access to the internet, to go online, download Spurgeon's sermon on election. or borrow a copy of it wherever you can find it. Years ago, when I was in college, had a very heated discussion. It was heated on the other side. I was very calm. And I was speaking about the truth of the doctrine of election with a classmate and a dear friend of mine. And he just thumped his hand down on the table and he couldn't believe that that doctrine of election was true. Well, I encouraged him, persuaded him to take a copy of Spurgeon's sermon on election with him and read it. Just ponder it. Just consider what this preacher said. Not me, but what he said. Well, that sermon is directing him and all who read it to the Word of God and to the electing love of a sovereign God who loved us from the foundation of the earth. And do you know, at the end of that school year when I gave that sermon to my friend, he came back after the summer break, and at the beginning of the next school year, he was as completely transformed on his understanding of that truth as you could possibly imagine. He was so strongly in favor of it that he preached it throughout his entire ministry because it is what the Scripture teaches. He was convinced not by me, but he was convinced by Scripture. And as Jesus proclaimed Scripture in that day, the fine citizens of Nazareth would not believe. They had heard enough. They refused to hear that word of God that said God set his love sovereignly upon these widows and upon that leper. And so, in a blind rage, the Scripture says they went to the edge of the town as this crowd, you can almost imagine it, go out of our synagogue, get out of here. And as they followed him, they pushed him along, ushering him to the edge of the town, to the precipice upon which that town was built on the hill. And they thought they would throw him down the cliff. And then it says Jesus simply passed through their midst and he went away. His ministry was not finished. The job that the Father had given him to do was not complete. It was not his time to die, for God had appointed that he would die on a cross in the place of sinners, that sinners who put their trust and faith in him would be saved. I would suggest that this passage is one for which most of us should be profoundly thankful, for it tells us of the grace of God. That grace which tells us in Scripture that all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives the power to become the children of God. It means the perfect righteousness of that new man can be extended to every other man, however sinful, no matter who he or she would be. And if they receive it in repentance and faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll be made new. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to belong to the culture of the people of Israel, to the same tribe. You don't have to belong to the tribe of the Dutch Reformed. You don't have to belong to any group of people. You need to belong to Jesus. And to belong to Jesus, you come by simple faith and you trust in him, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Messiah who was appointed by the Lord, whose Spirit filled him to proclaim the good news, that salvation to the poor, and proclaim liberty to the captives. As a child of God, you rejoice in that electing love that drew you, that sovereignly has remade you into the image of his Son, that has made you a child of God by grace through faith in the Savior who came. May the Lord grant us the ability to rejoice in this truth and to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.